Maybe we can look over into the book of James. Well, again, I'm grateful that we can use moments like this to come and maybe with tender heart open up our hearts toward the Lord and ask Him to be our guide, our instructor, our helper for life. And not interested in bringing a new gospel or anything like that to us, but there are people who have written down, contained in the scripture, has written down how the early morning church acted and what they thought. It's a real blessing to us to have this direct connection that we find as instruction that's in the Bible here, and James is one of those. He wrote this. You know who James was? I'm sorry? It says James, brother of Jesus. It's debatable exactly what that, he claims the brother of Jesus here. I'm not smart enough to know exactly, but some have felt like it could be a close cousin or something like, he called himself James, the brother of Jesus. He was related to Jesus, likely, with all likelihood. He also likely passed away, he was martyred in Jerusalem in the late 60s. There seemed like others had lost their lives also. Peter, Paul lost their lives in the late 60s of the early morning church. James lost his life, it appears, he was a pastor, likely, at the congregation there at Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center focus of the Jews. And Christianity was never intended to be antagonistic toward Judaism, except it was intended to be fulfilling to Judaism. It was the completion and the pointing forward of the new covenant that brought us to a place of closer relationship with God, where not only the law was written on tablets of stone, but it was something that was written on a very personal level within our very heart. This is where God wants it today. He wants to come to us personally and make Himself known within our heart and enliven this part that sin corrupted, this part that was dead in trespasses and sins. That's what we're talking about, salvation, singing about that in our songs today. And that salvation means something. That means that I have been made alive from my dead state of sin, have been raised to a new life. And we are baptized to that as a testimony that this act is something that has happened within my soul. Salvation has come. And that salvation is meaningful. It's not just something that is happened, some sort of mental thing that happened back then, but it's active. As I've lived my life, it creates something in us. There is a saving that happens then, but there is also a blooming of that life that we experience as we walk along with the Lord, and it affects every level of our life. How we love, how we touch, how we conduct ourselves on every level, how we dress. Everything about this is intended to be expression of my love back to the one who has bought me with a price. And so these are the things that the early morning church taught. Still what we teach, isn't it? We certainly hope so. If we're not, we want to get there. We want to be honest seekers and examiners of the truth of the Word of God. So, in James, I'd like to turn into the fourth chapter of James. Honestly, we ought to at some point take a whole chapter, not a whole chapter, a whole book, and go through it in a kind of a systematic type study. I think it'd be good for us. See, a lot of times our preaching, sometimes we might be a subject, we might take a verse or two here and kind of put and preach on a subject. But I think sometimes it's good for us to take the context and follow it through and begin to understand. I think that's something that's it's grounding for us. It helps us to more properly understand perhaps what the writer is writing. But we're going to start the latter part of the book of James today. Fourth chapter. Actually, I'm probably going to start a little bit of the last of the third chapter of James. Maybe the 16th verse of the third chapter. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, we may invent new words to explain things in our modern day vernacular and this world, but generally the new words that we use are still describing the same problems of yesterday. The problems aren't unique to this generation or different. So do you think we have any envyings today? Does this society have any problem? Do we? What? We do, don't we? For where envying and strife is, we think that a lot of times in our mind that we have grown so well, we've progressed so well from ancient times that we've left behind all those old problems, but here they are still today, strifes and envyings. There is confusion. Wherever that is, there is confusion in every evil work. When you see these symptoms, these things happening, those are symptoms of things that's going wrong down in our heart. There's something down here that's bubbling up from. But the wisdom that is from above sets up in godly opposition to these things that would press us in our spirit, this envying. Where does that envying come from? Where do these things, the strife, this boiling up, where does that come from? Is it come from the influence of godly? We know it's not. You know, sometimes I know that in the world of the things we face in our mind, that sometimes it's hard for us to see through the cloud that I'm in. But I found when I'm there, a lot of times, if I can just get myself still. Sister Charlotte said this morning, she thanks the Lord even for those quiet times. And I so identify with that. Those quiet times when I just get alone with the Lord. And I just sit and ponder. And open up my heart to Him, all things become more clear. Understanding begins. Thank you, Lord. And there's such a sweet communion of the soul that we experience when we're there. And I encourage us to seek for those times. Because that's where we start feeling the strength of the Lord. And we start understanding His ways a little better and implement it a little better in our lives. It's so important. So there is a wisdom that God would like to impart to us in those quiet times. And we need to seek for that. And we start finding when His wisdom opens up to our mind and it enlightens our understanding, we recognize that it stands in opposition to my carnal passions. Sometimes we call those carnal passions, we can almost identify that as self. We can identify that as love not the world. When they're talking about that, they're talking about these things where the flesh goes as lusteth to envy. These things that draw us away, that would somehow get us to let down our defenses and begin to say, well, that apple or that fruit does look appealing. And it seems so sweet, so what can be wrong with it? The wisdom from above points us away from that and says, don't get close to the tree. keep away from it. Because once you get there, your defenses start being broken down. It lusteth. You see, the spirit in man, the old carnal nature, when that is working within us, we give over to it, we start feeling that drawing, and the lines begin to get blurred in our mind of what is right and what is wrong. And God wants us to be able to keep that clear, that we might be protected from things that damage. I think that as we sit and become quiet before the Lord and honestly assess things, we realize that sin is not just sin because God calls it that. And that is true. It is sin because God calls it that. But there's a recognition that sin is hurtful. It's damaging to everything that's right. It hurts us. And this is the reason why in God's salvation He does not give quarter to sin. He doesn't say it's okay if you can carry a little bit of this sin along. There's a reason why the Lord doesn't want you and I to have an open heart to things that are sin. God wants us to reject that. If you know to do good, God wants us to do the good. Because the other side of that, if we begin to say, okay, I'm going to make some allowances here. The reason why He doesn't want us to do that is because it's damaging. Not just that it's sin, but it's hurtful. It's damaging to you and I. I don't think any loving father wants to tell their child, I just forgive you. But go ahead and play close to that waterfall. That's not a loving father, you see. You can go ahead and go out and play with the rattlesnakes. It's okay. That's not salvation. Christ calls us away. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's its nature. Anything that comes from God is first infused with all the purity they can have. It has no darkness in it at all. The gray is taken away and overwhelmed by truth, by light. The gray is not there anymore. When we come near to Christ, when we draw near to Him, there is a revealing that is greater as we walk along with the Lord. And light comes in. And at that point, we have the choice, but it's more than that, it's the privilege of walking in that light. Thank you, Lord, for letting me know. Thank you for shining that light. A lot of times, sometimes when the Lord shines His light in our path, it may show up where we may have not been walking right. And when He does that, when He comes and corrects us in that manner, it's not to depress us. That's not the purpose of it at all. The purpose of His light shining on our pathway is to help us to see and be led away from the things that damage, but be encouraged and inspired and say, thank you, Lord. I didn't see that pitfall until you showed it to me. And Lord, I'm going to change. Did you know that the word repentance, really, it's some of the base of its meaning is not just sorrow of heart, though that likely comes along with it, but the base meaning, basis of repentance is changing, turning around, go the other way. And that's what we can do as we, when the Lord shines His light on our pathway, it's not that we need to be always repenting and saying, Lord, forgive us of all our many sins. That's not what, but God wants us to have the course corrections and embrace it and thank you, Lord. All right, the wisdom from above is first pure and it's peaceable. Its very nature is something that in its interaction with others, it has a peaceful nature to it. But not only that, its fruit that it causes in our life is a peace. When the struggle between, you know, we can keep up the struggle if we must, but we don't need to. We can struggle between the old carnal passions. And I'll admit that we're liable to temptation, don't get me wrong. But we don't need to give over to that. In this walk with the Lord, there's a place of victory. There's this place we don't need to be, things can be set at peace in our life. Decisions can be made and honored and kept. Lord, I choose you today. In the morning when you wake up, it's good to say, and I know we all have different patterns of life. I'm not going to make you feel uncomfortable. But at some point, as you begin your day, in some way say, Lord, I choose you today. My vow goes to you. I'm married to you. Today I choose to be faithful. Today it is my purpose. And Lord, I know that there are things that maybe perhaps unseen today. I don't know what's facing me today, but through it all, I need your grace. Through it all, it's my hope and my intention, not just hope, but it's my firm decision. I want to walk with you this day. And we can. Nobody said you have to fall. There's no proof in the scripture that says you've got to fall. Except the Lord Himself calls us and deals with our humanity and calls us away to higher planes always. So this wisdom that is from above is first pure, and it's peaceable in every respect. In my heart, as it's applied there, it sets the war at peace, the struggle, the inner man. God has a peace He wants us to have. Where the decision is made, final decision is made. The enemy is cast out. The peace comes. Also, as we interact with each other, God wants there to be this wisdom and His purity to create that type of a peace. Gentleness, that's here too. Gentleness. All these characteristics that Brother James, the pastor at the Jerusalem congregation, who held to it so firmly that they bludgeoned him to death before he was willing to change. James was that, if I understand correct, this man who's writing this was the one that they took and cudgeled him to death because he stood for what was right. Kindly and truly, I believe it was gently, but unwilling. The battle was over in his mind. It was like the three Hebrew children said, "Oh, king, we're not careful. I'm not troubled about this matter. The question has already been answered in our minds. We're going to follow the Lord." And we can do that in our day. It's gentle and easy to be entreated. Easy to be approached. Easy, thoughtful, willing to recognize I may not understand the situation well. And if there's something has arisen and I need to be entreated, have an open and a gentle, a mind that's willing to, I think you're right, willing to be entreated. This isn't asking to compromise truth in any way, but to understand well. Especially God's way, Lord. Oh, it's so good to say, Lord, teach me of your ways. And mean it. And be willing for Him to entreat me. And make it so that He can do it gently. And I'll just relate to you, and you may have already heard it before. But there was one time that the Lord was trying, because He loves us, He will try to teach us. He will bring Himself to us. And looking back, I realized the Lord had tried many times to help me understand. But He brought me to a place because He knew that if I continued in that course, it was going to be harmful to me. And so he loved me enough to arrest me, and he did it publicly and embarrassed me good. I didn't like what happened. And I went crying to him and said, "Why did you do that like that?" I said, "Wasn't there an easier way?" He said, "I tried all of them." The Lord wants us to be easily entreated. It can avoid a lot of trouble. Is this a new human invention? Is it just something that they dealt with back then? No, we also have the propensity to be bullheaded, don't we? Again, I'm maybe using inventing new terminology for today, but I don't know how you understand. I think you understand when I say bullheaded. It's hard. Lord, help us to be easily entreated. This is a wisdom that comes from above. This is how it acts. This is what the early church taught. This is what God wants us to embrace today. These characteristics. Wisdom's from above. First, pure. It's peaceful, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy. God Himself is the one that knows the time that the line has been crossed or cutting off until He does that and makes it clear. I'm going to extend mercy as long. That's our job. Be merciful. Hold out hope in every line, not just for the soul and their salvation, but be long-suffering and merciful to each other, because we go through places in our life that surely we need that mercy. And I look over my life and I realize places that if it wasn't for the mercy of the Lord, I wouldn't be able to stand here today. And when I recognize that, my heart is humbled and I say, "Lord, help me to be like You. Help me to extend that same type of mercy and space." Full of mercy and good fruits. In other words, what comes out of this is good. I don't think I need to define always what's good to you. I think you pretty well know. If you just sit quiet and get ourselves alone with the Lord, I think the fog sometimes of where is truth in our mind, I think it begins to clear up. And say, "I believe that's right. That's good. And that's not good." It becomes more clear. And that is the fruit of this wisdom that comes from above. Pure, peaceful, gentle, easy to be entreated, merciful, got good fruits, and without partiality. Thank the Lord. Same thing applies to the king as applies to the peasant. Still, the same thing here today. I don't care where we are today. I don't care whether we may feel like we're the lowliest, unnoticeable person in our midst. I want to tell you, God loves us. It's without partiality, because when Jesus said, "Come unto me all," He meant all. Wasn't it Paul? Or was it Peter? I forget now. It's in the scripture. I said, it's not many, maybe Jesus said it, not many wise, not many noble. They seem to have a difficult time humbling down because they've got so much to defend. But the publican can stand over in the corner and smite his breast and say, "That's me." And Jesus said, "Which one goes home justified?" God wants us to adopt this, not a haughty spirit. You see, the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, and it brings us to a place of honest recognition of who we are as we stand before Him. I am nobody without Him. I need Him so badly. It's It's without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's just true and open and no pretense. Don't need to fake it. If you fake it, we're in trouble, dear ones. Don't fake it. It's who we are. If we're not right in our soul today, admit it, because God already knows. Admit it. This is me. Because when we do admit it, we can bring that honesty to Christ and say, I'm in trouble. I need your help. And He is faithful and just to forgive us. We can. Don't make pretenses. Be who we are. God wants us to be like that. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. In any respect. On any application of our life. May it just be open and honest. Back in my sinful days, I practiced some of that, not only hypocrisy, but just dishonesty. That's hypocrisy really is, dishonest. And it's such a weight trying to keep in your mind what lie you told last. Or can they lie? Can they all line up? Or can I keep my story straight? It was a horrible weight to bear. It's a whole lot easier. Just be honest. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. It's just best. And this is the wisdom that comes from above. You're going to have a lot more peace in your soul. We will have a lot more peace in our soul. Just be honest. It's wisdom. That hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown. Before you can sow something, it must be come to a seed. So the fruit of righteousness. What is the fruit of righteousness? All the effects that righteousness brings in our life. You can't just name one thing. But as Sister Marcia shared with us, I think, last Sunday night? The fruit of the Spirit she preached about. All that's in that is part of this fruit of righteousness. This is what comes out of righteousness. And those things get sown. I found a nugget, a seed here. It's come to fruition in my life. And I've got that. And then that effect, as we live out the righteousness of Christ, it affects people around us. We can interact with kindness with them and plant that little seed. It's sown in righteousness. It's sown in... The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. See how this is perpetuated? This is what God wants. This is the teaching of the early morning church. This is what they saw. Still our teaching, isn't it? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Generally, when you find places of carnal strife, we're going to find people that have dug their heels in and defending themselves. We're going to find that. We become invested so much that I've got to defend myself. Folks, it's better to let men ride over you. It just is. That doesn't mean that we're everybody's stepping stool. That's not. But it's better to let the Lord defend. You know, righteousness will stand. I don't care how much you beat on it. It'll still be righteousness. I don't care how much you try to affect it and try to turn. If it's righteousness, it'll still be right tomorrow. However much we may try to malign it and call it something different, we can try to beat it to the dust, but tomorrow it'll still stand there. Because it's truth. Cannot be altered. Cannot be changed. God wants us to stand where He stands. The ultimate of truth, when He was accused falsely, horribly abused, but he was as a lamb that was led before the slaughter. And when he was in that condition, what did he do? When he could have done different, he opened not his mouth. Didn't need to. Because it still comes from the grave. It arises and stands majestically as truth. And because of that, our faith can be so invested in what we know to be right. I can say, yes, Lord, I know that's so. Help it, Lord, to your truth and your righteous ways to be so infused, so to ride prosperously in my heart, that your glory may shine forth in me. And that glory is not exhibited in the ability to wield a sword, but the ability to be humble servants of Christ. When we started identifying it as being something that I stand up in carnal ways and fight among it, we're going to find that thing comes from the lust of the flesh. A lot of times we think of the lust of the flesh as being some gross thing that dips into immoral ways other than... But sometimes it's just simply me defending my carnal ways. The flesh lusteth to envy. From whence come wars and fightings among us? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. You've wanted to attain, and perhaps if you're a man, you got a wife and children, we can carnally force our will upon a wife and children. You know what you're going to have after you're done? Not peace. Not peace. It's not the fruit of that. You're going to have burned up territory that's not very fun to live around. There's a better way. There's a wisdom that's from above. We can seek something after my own carnal passions and push the issue and maybe I can force it to the point that maybe I'm king and I can make everybody do that, but you're going to have a kingdom that doesn't like you. There's a better way. You're not going to achieve what you want by force. There's another way. And it's demonstrated by the King of Glory, by Jesus Christ, who wins our hearts so completely that I find His commandments not grievous because I am in love with Him. And my vow to Him, I don't want to be broken. He is my shepherd, not only my shepherd, but my good shepherd. He's a lover of my soul, the one that I can safely trust in. And I know His counsel is altogether true and lovely. And I wish not to turn from it. Fear may try to... And folks, as the Scripture says, behold both the goodness and severity. There's a place for that, for both sides of that. There is a hell. And there is a heaven. I want to tell you that I found in my life the most powerful influence that holds me near to my Lord is the one that He's captivated my heart. I love Him because He first loved me. And so I'm happy to stand and be in His household, in His kingdom, in His arms. I seek for those moments. I don't lust. I don't. We sing a song. There's no, what we sing, pleasures nor adorning rich and gay. That's not the song, but that's one I started down. That's correct. But we sang one earlier today that also mentioned about that it was through with the worldly things. And I can't, it's gone from my mind now. That's okay. I'm sorry. Yes. That's the one. It has no charms for me. For once I admired its trifles too, but great has set me free. that encapsulates in my mind what our Lord has done for us. His desire, He's won our heart, and no longer does the worldly things appeal anymore. I've seen something greater. It's captivated my heart beyond these lustful temptations of my carnal desires or any other world that's out there. Ye lust and have not. The reason why you don't have it is because they've pursued it through carnal lust, carnal ways. Ye kill. You exert your force. And you desire to have. And you can't get it. Why? Ye fight and war. Ye have not because you ask not. Sometimes we don't get it because we go at it all the wrong way. Man's not going to be loved in his household if he rules his house by fear. Not going to. He might want it strongly and maybe demand, but he's never going to get it if that's the way he goes after it. You war, yet you have not because you ask not. And I'm not willing to tie this definition. You know, you may have your own way you view this scripture, but I believe there's something different than going after it through carnal passion or force. You're willing to kill for something. He said you don't have it because you ask not. How about just using some kindness? How about just saying, you know, when I was first courting my wife, there was things I was pretty careful about. After 39 years, sadly, there's some things I'm perhaps not as careful as what I was back when I was courting her. I'm sorry. But there's a real sensitivity. You know, you can ask in such a way. We can do it winningly, can't we? It's not just asking always of God. We should ask of the Lord. But sometimes if we want to ask and just so I can consume it of my own lust, just satisfy me. You know, God's not going to let us have it in that vein because He would be feeding our carnal desires, and that's hurtful to us. It's damaging in the long run. If not immediate, likely it is immediate, damaging too, but it'll have its fruit as we go on in that path. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. Ye do it for the wrong reasons, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. That's so wrong. And he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He's not talking here particularly about, though it's wrong to be unfaithful to your marriage vow. But that's not necessarily what he's talking about here. He's talking about a spiritual vow of marriage. When we're willing to incorporate and define moral boundaries in my life according to my lusts. And I use that term because it's used here, but according to my carnal thinking. When I'm willing to define it in that way, I will build my barriers of moral line. I will encompass things that God doesn't encompass, that God doesn't allow. Because I'm pleasing me, you see. Because you consume it upon your own lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. When we go out beyond the bounds of our vow, we're over in the area where we're not being faithful to our vow. And God wants us to be faithful to the vow, not just because He's a jealous God, but because His jealousy is not just a carnal jealousy of His. It is a jealousy that He doesn't want us to be damaged. There is a rattlesnake out there. So he says, don't get near it. And we become adulterous if we go out beyond the bounds that he draws it of protection, these walls of salvation that he's placed for us for our own good. Not just spiritual good, but as we live in life, we'll find it is the good way. So many ways. It bears fruit. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. What does this mean? The world? When we think of that, you know, there's different definitions of the world that we can have in our mind. He's not talking about being friends of the world, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He's not talking about this, oh, the beauty that we might find out in nature. He's not talking about that. The mountains that rise and the valleys that dip and the streams that flow and as it chases its way through gravitational pull to the sea, out to the sea again and rises because the sun calls it up and is purified by the light and flows in again and meets the cool, refreshing winds by the mountains and again is condensed to droplets to come down and rush with laughing joy again to the sea. Is that what God said not for us to love? No, not at all. In fact, I think he put it there for our joy to look at. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. The songwriter looked at it and said, how great thou art. I say the same. It's okay for us to enjoy what God has created in that way. But there are other elements that we find within the world. Things that tend towards sin, that call to the carnal side of us. And that's what God says, don't allow yourself to be drawn by that. It's okay to see things that are beautiful, but if there's things that are immoral, that attracts the eye, it's good to close the eye. If the eye offend thee, stop it. Pluck it out. Stop it. If you know what Jesus was teaching. He said, put boundaries between you and these things that defile. Don't allow yourself. Who was to pluck it out? Was it somebody else? Go have the preacher pluck it out? That's not it. It's my job, our job. As we walk, if we have, there's something that is standing, that's drawing me away, put boundaries there that protect us from evil, that would destroy our heart. Jesus, God gives us his counsel out of love and kindness, not out of a desire to dominate our lives, but he might protect us from the evil. Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You see, if we allow ourselves to, as Eve did, let the curiosity build within her mind till she stepped over. I don't know what the progression was, but at some point she left where the Lord had said, don't do it. And she started getting curious and got, you know, the safest place for her to be as far away from the trees as she could. Or to invest all of her desires into all the other trees of the garden. How about the tree of life? Surely it had some good fruit on it. Eat that one. But no, there was one that seemed to be so strangely attractive. And it, you know, why can't I? You know what? The devil knows how to paint his wares in such human attractiveness, attractive ways. And if we let that, we set our affections on it, we're going to find it'll be damaging to our soul. So love not the world. If we let that be the guidepost of our life, we will find that we are in opposition to God's way. It's enmity. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy? I looked up. I wanted to see perhaps where that verse may have come from. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. As far as I can find, there was no place that it said it in the Scripture of that day. No place that said this in those words. But there was plenty of places over the expanse of history that showed that when men got away from the counsel of God and loved their carnal passions, their carnal desires, there's plenty of examples. How about men? What was their mind running on continually? Only evil, wasn't it, continually? Isn't that an example? Example over example, and every time that men did that, and it pushed them in that direction, it causes damage and hurt. It was an enemy against God. And so, in my opinion, Brother James was rounding up the whole of history and said, is it not proper for it to rightly say, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? It points it out. Don't be like that. From way back there, we have a long history of recognizing that when we give over to the allure, the temptation that the devil gives us, that it is extremely harmful. And we recognize it in our heart. We each one have that ability, propensity perhaps, but there is something we should recognize that must be crucified. That must not be allowed to have dominance in our life. Mortify, therefore, the deeds of the body. This love not this world. Don't allow that to be the defining part of your moral. Let Christ be God. Say from your heart, from the depths of you, who you are and live by your life, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Tell Him that more than our mouth. But especially from here. Oh, thou art my Lord. But He giveth more grace. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. While we all know that there is this propensity that humans struggle with, James said He giveth more grace. The time, I believe, is where I ought to be. There's a whole lot more in this chapter of James. We won't be able to come near. We won't come near being able to cover it. Perhaps at another time. But I love it. He said, James strongly said, but He giveth more grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I want to be in that humble group. I want to be in that place where I find His grace. I find it richly and full abundance. Active, well effective in my life. I think that's what you want in yours too. But I encourage us to seek that with all of our heart. May the Lord bless us today. Let's seek His face honestly, really, passionately. Lord, I want to be like You today.